is 1 Thessalonians 1, all 10 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that you have been chosen, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Amen. Thank you, Cameron. Well, we have had quite the week at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. Our teenagers, many of them, went up to St. Louis for a mission trip. Our older elementary kids, we went to kids camp at SBU this week. It was wild, and many of us are exhausted. Can I get an amen? Woo! Hallelujah. Right now, though, we're going to have a video of some of the things that went on in St. Louis, and then we're going to have a little mission report from a couple people involved with our trip to St. Louis.
Five adult leaders and 22 kids. And if I could have anybody who went on the trip with us, please stand. We had a really, really wonderful group. And if you could give them all a hand for everything that they have done this week. Y'all can be seated. So our mission trip this week was with One Team International. We had a hub church that in St. Louis that worked with smaller churches around the St. Louis area, where we would come in and be sent out on our mission to our mission church and put on a VBS for the children in the community. We would help lead with games, Bible study, snacks, everything that a VBS has, and pour into these communities to help support these churches in spirit of Christian brotherhood. And we had starting out with 29 kids in our VBS the first day, ended with 39, and made some really incredible relationships with the kids there, were able to share the gospel in so many different ways and really come together for just this mission of showing kids Christ. And I really do want to speak for all of us adult leaders and say that the students, who were the ones who were in charge of leading everything, did a remarkable job. They were in charge of everything pretty much top to bottom, led games, Bible study, snacks, our opening, and science tie-in, and were so devoted to these kids and showing them good examples and mentoring them with everything they had through an incredibly hot and sweaty week. So we thank you all for sending us out on this, for supporting us in this mission. And final thing is that through this project, we had seven people come to Christ through this week. And that is just a very exciting thing, no matter what. So now I will give the microphone to Leah Fields. She was one of the leaders of Bible study, showing the gospel through to the kids all week. And the microphone is hers.
Hello. So I got to lead Bible study this week, and this is my fourth year going to Calvary. And through this, we've gotten to build some really awesome partnerships with this church, with Pastor Lloyd and Pastor Farrakhan. And this has really stretched me this week because we did this VBS at our church over a couple Wednesdays, and it was much easier because our kids had a great foundational knowledge of Christ, and the kids at Calvary didn't have that. And so we went through the parable of the wedding banquet, parable of the prodigal son, and Matthew the tax collector, all teaching really good themes and ideas of our value in Christ. But I found quickly that we had to go through some more basic concepts and principles. And so through our first day at Calvary, we got to, not at Calvary, at the hub church that we stayed at, we learned a teaching called the Three Circles Method. And it was kind of like modified how I'd seen it before. But we all learned it, and it was very helpful. So I had the opportunity to share that with each of the kids. And I started with the older group. And our older group was definitely our biggest one. They had, I think at one point, 25 kids. And the younger groups had 4. So it was very different in that group. And our kind of age was like 5th and 6th. But we ended up having like people my age and 16-year-olds and maybe even older. And so it definitely stretched me learning to how to teach kindergartners to 16-year-olds with the same Bible stories. But we taught them the Three Circles Method. And while I was teaching them the other lessons, they were kind of squirrely. I don't know how much they actually listened. But whenever I got to the Three Circle Methods, every single eye was on me. Their attention was focused. They asked great questions. And I feel like they actually understood what I was talking about. So it was really cool to get to teach the gospel to them. And then we reiterated it through multiple days. And then on our parents' night, I got to re-show the Three Circles Method to all of them. And the kids sitting in the front row were talking the whole time, telling me what to do. And I think they could have done the whole things by themselves. So again, it was just really cool to get to share the gospel with them in a way that they understood and show them that visual model that I feel like I don't know if they understood anything that I was talking about, but I know that they understood the Three Circles Method and the fundamentals of the gospel. So it was a really great opportunity, and I feel like we grew together as a youth group and as followers of Christ.
So. Thanks, guys. Well, for those of you who don't know, we have had a partnership with Calvary Church 4 or 5 years. Where's Jim? 4 years with Calvary Church, and that we had Pastor Lloyd come and speak here last spring. Clark had a chance to preach up there a year ago. I got to preach up there earlier this year or last year, I can't remember, and just a wonderful church. And what I love is how our strengths work together. They are a church that just does a great job connecting with the community, and we could learn from their example and how to connect with the community. And our kids have this bedrock knowledge deep in their hearts that they're able to come alongside their church and help reach their neighbors. And I love hearing the reports of how these two strengths work together to help minister to their community. So I'm just thrilled that we've been able to do that, and so thankful to each one of you for all your hard work, and thankful to Pastor Lloyd and Pastor Farrakhan at Calvary for helping make that happen. So while all this was going on in St. Louis, I had a chance to go to kids' camp. So Quinn is not here. He's in Kansas City, went home. But a big thanks to Brittany. Thank you so much. And Elena for being part of the team that went up to kids' camp and spent some time with the kids there. We had an amazing time. And I got to tell you, Those kids are wonderful, and they're mean. All week long, from the very beginning, we got in the van, and they started making fun of how old I was. I got all the old man jokes. Like, they asked me what kind of dinosaur I rode to school when I was a kid. That's legit. They legit asked me that question. They asked me how many of my friends were preserved as fossils. Like, I was like, man, this is rough, but it was also a really good time. I didn't help anything. When we got to Bolivar, so the kids' camp was at SBU, my alma mater, I'm walking around and I'm telling stories about the olden days, telling a story about how the fountain that is gone, They took away my fountain and built a new one. That I had a picture taken with one of my best friends standing in that fountain that was taken on my first camera phone. Like, that's how old it was back in the day. And they were like, man, you really are old. So in honor of my ancient days, I thought I would use an 80s movie reference for my opener this morning. How many of you guys have seen The Karate Kid? You guys seen The Karate Kid? I love The Karate Kid. It's a great story. It's a great story of this coming of age young man. It's a transformation story, if you really think about it. At the beginning of the movie, Daniel LaRusso is sad. He's getting picked on by Cobra Kai. These guys in their skeleton costumes driving around on their dirt bikes, beating him up. It's so sad, right? But then he meets Mr. Miyagi and learns karate. And by the end of the movie, we have Daniel LaRusso holding up the trophy as the champion of the Tri-Valley Karate Tournament. It is glorious, right? We love that story. And that story, as much as it is about Daniel and all that he accomplished, as I've gotten older, I have found that I resonate a little bit more with Mr. Miyagi. At least I'd like to think so. So we have this climax of the story, right, where he's trained and he's worked with Daniel, and Daniel has the, you know, he's hurt, he's injured, oh, poor guy, and he has to fight his last match on one leg, and he does the legendary crane kick, scores the last point, and there's victory. If you watch the victory celebration, everybody is so happy for Daniel. They go onto the mat, they're surrounding him, they are just ecstatic for him. And they pull back, and there's Mr. Miyagi in the background, just in the background, while all this party's going on, and then they zoom in on his face, and we get this face. He's that, you know, that look of pride. He's just like, oh yeah, that's my guy. And this has become a legendary meme. Like, this meme gets all kinds of captions attached to it and sent around. He's beaming with pride for what Daniel has done, even though he didn't get on stage, he didn't have to share any of the credit. He just got to celebrate the win for the guy that he was invested in. Now, how is he going to do this? This is what I love about Paul in 1 Thessalonians. I get the tie-in right here, okay? He is so excited for what God is doing in the Thessalonian church. He just beams with pride at all that God has done, and he just wants to celebrate and let others take their moment of victory for all that God is doing. So when we come to 1 Thessalonians, we see him beam with pride in two ways. So let's just begin. I just want to draw your attention to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and see how he already is celebrating the wins of others. So right here in verse 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, what I love about ancient Greek letters is you don't have to scan to the end to see who it's from. They tell you right at the beginning. We should do that more often. So we have this a signature at the beginning. We have three guys sign this letter. We know Paul. We know Timothy. But who is Silvanus? This is just another name for Silas. So this is like Chuck and Charles. It's two pronunciations of the same name. So as we've learned about the church in Thessalonica, and we've learned about the church in Macedonia over the last couple weeks, we know that when Paul had to flee Berea, who did he leave behind? He left behind Timothy and Silas. And then they come and they meet him in Athens, and he sends Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica. And it is Timothy and Silas who come back and meet him in Corinth, where they're writing this letter. What I love about this is right off the beginning, we don't see Paul hogging the spotlight. He is incorporating these men who've been instrumental in the establishment of this church, in the proclamation of the gospel. This letter is as much from Timothy and Silas as it is from Paul. Paul is one who just wants to see these men who he's invested in, who he's trained up. He wants to see them become pillars in the church, people who are leading others deeper into the gospel. And then the second place we see Paul celebrating the wins of others is in how he talks about the Thessalonian church in the opening verses of this letter. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. I mean, we see him beaming with pride. And he's not beaming with pride because of what he has done, but in what God has done in this church and who these people have become. In just a short time, if you guys will remember, this letter was likely written less than a year, 6 to 9 months most likely, from the time this church was founded. And Paul is celebrating all that God had done. Look with me in chapter 1, verses 2 through the first half of 5. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Now, last week, we looked at the purpose passage of 1 Thessalonians, and we studied chapter 3, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 2, and we saw that this letter is a call for the church to grow in three areas. They need to grow more in love, they need to grow more in holiness, they need to continue to grow more in hope. And what I want us to recognize as we dig into the text today is that right off the bat, right from the very beginning of this letter, Paul is already celebrating what God is doing in the life of this church. So if you remember last week, we talked about how this letter is a call to keep going and keep growing. It's not that they don't have love. It's not that they aren't practicing holiness. It's not that they don't have hope. All of these things are firmly established in this church, so they need to keep going. But they also need to keep growing. He's calling them deeper into more love, deeper into holiness and obedience, and deeper into hope. And we see that right here at the very beginning verses of this letter. Paul is praising God. He's praising God as he remembers their progress in his praises. And so he says that he is praising God for their work of faith. And if we think about it, that work of faith is this holiness that they are being called into, their belief being lived out in their daily actions. He praises God for their labor of love, showing that their love motivates them for service, service to God and service to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And he is praising them for their steadfast hope in Jesus Christ, keeping their eyes set on future glory. Right here from the very beginning, we see the echoes of the themes of the letter right here is something he is praising God for. So I just imagine as he is writing this letter, or most likely dictating it, and Timothy and Silas are helping him, we have Paul sitting there, and he's just smiling as he's thinking of this church, and he's got the Mr. Miyagi face on as he's sitting there thinking about all that God has done in the church of Thessalonica. So he has great confidence that this church has genuine faith, and that they are earnestly seeking the Lord. So look with me at verses 4 and the first half of 5, and let's talk about this confidence and this genuine faith that they have. It says, starting in verse 4, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel has come to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Our passage says, "For we know that he has chosen you." So Paul is saying that it is clear to himself, that it's clear to Timothy, that it's clear to Silas, that God loves these people and that he's chosen them. I want you to think about all that we've talked about so far in our preparation to get into the heart of the text, the Macedonian call, and how when Paul was still in Asia Minor, he had the vision of someone from Macedonia saying, "Come help me. Come help me. Come help us. Tell us what's going on." And so we see God's heart, his affection set on these people. He wanted them to be a people for himself, so he showed himself to Paul that these are people who don't even know how much they need his grace and mercy. They don't know how much they need his forgiveness. and the hope that they can have in Christ. And yet the Holy Spirit calls out to Paul to cross the sea and come to Macedonia and share the good news. And so Paul then shares with the church four assurances of their genuine faith. So here are the four assurances that we're going to work through today in our passage. This is a church that has received the gospel in word. It is a church that has received the gospel in power. It has received the gospel in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. So as we go through this, and as I was reviewing my notes today, I realized that there is a bonus assurance that I didn't single out, and that is that they are chosen. So one of the other assurances is their chosenness. So this is going to be like point zero. And let's talk about this chosenness that God has for these people. I already mentioned the Macedonian call, but Paul identifies them as those who are loved by God, brothers loved by God. How much does God love them? He loved them so much that he set his affections on them and called Paul over to share with them. That he's drawing them, working in their hearts, drawing them to himself. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 6, verse 44, and also in 64 and 65. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who were and who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him." And verse 65. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." God doesn't leave us on our own. He loves us, and he pursues us, and he calls us to himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30 says something very similar to this. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." What Scripture teaches us is that God is active in our salvation. He is calling us to himself. He's not calling us to some passive kind of assent that merely acknowledges who he is, but God is calling us to be conformed to the image of the Son. He is calling us into something deeper. He is calling us into something more. He's calling us into a relationship where we become more and more like him. Not that we become like God's, but that we become more like him in our character, in our love, in our actions. We're being transformed by the Holy Spirit and the work of God. So he is calling us into this relationship. So when Paul says that he knows the Thessalonians are loved by God, what does Paul use as evidence of this kind of assurance? Well, the first thing he does, after reminding them of their chosenness, is that he acknowledges that they received the message of the gospel in word. He received the message of the gospel in word. One of the things I loved about Leah's testimony is she shared how she got to walk through the three circles methods with these kids, showing them and explaining to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As each one of us has an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else, what we are doing in that moment is presenting the gospel in word. And it is essential. It is step one in a person becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was called through the Macedonian call to those who needed help. He had to go and proclaim the gospel. So Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 and verse 17 says this about receiving the word. It says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never," what? "Heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And then verse 17. So faith comes from what, church? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The gospel begins with a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Faith begins with hearing. If we were to think about Jesus and the parable of the sower, Jesus' point is that the seed of the gospel was scattered out. The word was sent out and was received in various different ways to various different degrees, but it was only when the seed fell on the good soil that the message was taken in, that that message took root and produced fruit. Produced fruit. You see, our faith journey begins with hearing the message. And this church in Thessalonica heard the word of God. But not only did they hear it, they received it. They received this word, and they received it in such a way that they would be an example of where the seed of the gospel landed on good soil and produced good fruit. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 8, Jesus says in the parable of the sower, and some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. 100-fold. Produced a crop far beyond what was originally sown. And as Jesus explained the meaning of the parable, he says this to his disciples in verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. Didn't we just sing that today? You will hold me fast. Hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Is that what's on your shirts? Interesting. It's all working together, right? Now, what I love about this message is that the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it took root in the heart of the Thessalonians church, and it changed them. It changed them. I'm not trying to be melodramatic here, but that is the power of the gospel, is that when you encounter Jesus, when you experience the grace and mercy of Jesus, when you know the love of the Father, when you truly believe that he had his heart and his affections set on you, that before the foundations of the earth, he chose you for himself, that he has called you to himself, and that he paid the price for your sins, that the punishment that you deserved was on him, that he died for you, and not only did he die for you, but he rose from the dead to bring us new life. When that happens, when you truly believe that, it should change you. We don't just go, I guess, right? And the evidence that the gospel came to the church in Thessalonica is in their fundamental difference. They were not the same people anymore. And so as I began to think about how do we break this passage down, and I started looking at, okay, so they received the gospel in power. Now, how do I articulate that? The power of the Holy Spirit, right? And so they received the power, received the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit, full conviction. These last three are really all one, right? So as we broke this down, the last three points here are really all one. They received the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that changed their convictions, and their convictions changed the way they live. And so let's look at more of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look a little deeper here, and see how their lives are different. So this is picking up in the middle of verse 5 where we left off. The team says, you know what kind of men we prove to be. I just want to draw attention to the we. Paul doesn't say I. He says we, because Silas and Timothy were such a big, important part of what was going on. He says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us. Again, drawing attention to Timothy and Silas. And of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And if you guys will remember, Achaia is southern Greece. That's where Corinth and Athens are. They're in southern Greece and Achaia. Macedonia is in northeast area of the Aegean. But verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So think back to what we know about the background of this letter over the last couple of weeks. Paul says that he and his team proved to be men of character to the Thessalonian church. So Paul and Silas, we know, were beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, just a little bit down the road from Thessalonica. Paul was run out of Thessalonica, and we know that a handful of believers were arrested from this newly founded church. And then the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and ran Paul out of Berea. This was significant persecution. In addition to this, we'll find later that in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us that he and his team worked hard day and night so that they would not need to depend on the generosity of the Thessalonians for survival. In other words, what we see is Paul, Silas, and Timothy set an example in character, in godly living, in loving kindness, and in perseverance, and in faith. So I just want to read again for you verses 6 and 7 of our passage. It says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So what does verse 6 start out by saying? The church began to imitate Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's good. But more importantly, what's it go on to say? They went on to imitate the Lord himself. And Paul, Timothy, and Silas, and Jesus all share in common suffering persecution. To endure, even in the midst of suffering. That the good news of who Jesus Christ was and his mission was worth suffering. And so they look to this example and they say, this is worth it. It's worth it. And so within just a few weeks of hearing the gospel, we have men, and I'm presumably maybe women, but at least men, arrested for believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. Now listen to this. I think this is so cool. They received the Holy Spirit with joy, and they began to live this out. According to Bible commentator Gene Green, no other church in the entire New Testament is held up as an example for other churches to follow. So throughout the New Testament, people are held up. You know, be like this guy, live like this person. But we don't see, according to Gene Green, another congregation, an entire congregation, said to be an example for other churches to follow. That's kind of cool, isn't it? That the gospel's moving so powerfully among this group of people that as Paul's writing in Corinth, and if you know the church of Corinth, there's a church that's a little messed up, right? And he's like, okay, oh, thank you, Lord, that your gospel is working in the hearts of these people in Thessalonica, and that your Holy Spirit is present in these people in Thessalonica, and that they're different. They are different. Their convictions were totally changed, and as a result, their lives were noticeably different after meeting Christ. And when I think of a life marked by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and a life of a full conviction that is aligned with the gospel, how can someone not see a transformation? And if that's who they were, how could the church at Thessalonica not be an example. Now look with me at verse 8 and 9. It says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth," where? "Everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, I don't know, but to me, this verse seems to say, when Paul got to Corinth, there was a group of people who had already heard what was going on in Thessalonica. When he got there, they already knew. They told us what had happened. That is amazing. In just a few weeks when he was in Athens, word already came down from Thessalonica into Corinth, most likely, where they're already beginning to hear what God is up to in Thessalonica. Is that not a challenge? Like, man, when I hear this, I was like, ugh. I hope that's true of us. If not Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, the church in the United States has gone, the word of who we are has gone out, and people know about what God is doing here before we ever arrive. Man, that is a challenge, right? Are we different? Have we been impacted? Are we setting an example for the rest of the world, for other believers, of what it means to encounter the Holy Spirit, to walk in power and full conviction, and to be changed? Man, they believed it, and they did not operate in excuses to justify sinful behavior. They believed it, and they repented. They walked away and were different. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let me read that for you. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This church is an example of what walking in newness of life is. Not trying to balance how do I hang on to as much of my old life as I can. Not trying to figure out how worldly can I be, what kind of sins can I hang on to, because, I mean, it's under grace. But instead, one that says, I believe with full conviction, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk forward in obedience no matter where that takes me, even if it means being arrested. And they were. Immediately. And people heard about this, and they couldn't wait to tell other people that in a matter of months, it had spread across the sea. Let's go. That is exciting. That is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer, if we trust in him and walk away from the old way by the power of the Holy Spirit at work and follow him into newness of life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. It says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world." I'm sorry, my NIV just came through. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What I love about this passage is it says our minds are to be shaped and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And that as we do this, we'll know the will of God, that we can walk forward in obedience. We can know what obedience is. Knowing what obedience is starts with this idea of dying to self and saying, I'm not going to live for me, I'm going to live for him. Where you go, I'll go. I will follow you, because followers of Jesus do what, church? They follow Jesus. And so it is this, how will I know the will of God? Well, I will set aside my will for myself. I will die to self. That man is buried. I'm raised to new life in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk in obedience. Why? Why wouldn't I? He saved me. He died for me. He loved me. He set his affections on me. Wherever you leave, I'll go. Where else would I go, Peter says. You have the words of eternal life. And he calls us deeper into this. And so what I love about this church, when I think about Paul and I think about all the obstacles and all the hard work and all the grueling pain that went along with bringing the gospel to Macedonia and into Greece, we talked about this. You cannot measure success by ease of execution of the project. This was a project that was so hard, that cost people dearly, but was massively successful. How do we know? Because he's in Corinth, and the people there already knew what God was doing in Thessalonica. That is crazy. That's success. That is the power of a transformed life on display. Just a few converts making a difference because they believed with full conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a connection between what they believed and the way they lived. Do we have that? Is there a connection between the way we live and what we believe? Does it change us? Does it impact our daily life? Do the hours between 9 and 5 reflect the love you have for Jesus Christ? Do the hours between 5 and midnight reflect your love for Jesus Christ? Do people know you are a believer? Do they see the way you live and go, huh, that's weird. That's different. I'd like to know more about that life. Do they see the hope and the joy that you have in knowing you are forgiven? That you are loved by the Creator of the world, that you have a place in eternity as a child of God and a citizen of heaven. Can they see it on you? Because you believe it with full conviction. For many of us here, there is a disconnect between the way we live and what we believe. But that should not be so. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Calling us deeper and deeper. More love, more holiness, more hope. I hope these things are present in your life. But growing deeper into them, look at how Peter continues in verse 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Let's go. That's who we are in him. That's what he says about us. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we see the church in Thessalonica doing. That is the example that Paul says, hey, we should look to them and we should be like them. They are ones who stepped out of darkness into the marvelous light and are proclaiming the excellencies of him who called them. And he begins that by reminding us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. He has called us. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a call to keep going and a call to keep growing. It is a reminder that we who proclaim Jesus Christ are chosen by God. He has called us out of the old way, and he has called us to walk in the light of his new ways. So church family, if you find yourself with your life on repeat and you are finding yourself facing the same kind of situations and sins and problems and circumstances that have plagued you for years, don't be so quick to blame others outside of yourself. Begin to ask yourself, am I walking in the light? Am I following after him? Am I walking in the power of the Spirit? Am I walking in full conviction of what the Lord has set before me in his word? The full conviction of the gospel. So as we face so many of the same struggles over and over and over again, it's my prayer today that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Let the conviction of His Word speak to your heart. Ask yourself, am I imitating Christ? Ask yourself, if I don't know what Christ did or don't fully understand who He was, when I look around and I see the mature in the faith, am I imitating them? Does my life look like those who are living out the full conviction of the Word? And if that is you, if you are finding yourself struggling, then call out to Him. Ask Him to help you. No longer walk in the same sins that you have, that have put you in the same position over and over again, but to walk in the new identity that He has given you. You have received His Word. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have received His Spirit, and you have received the power of His Spirit to live in the fullness of the conviction of the truth of the gospel. This is why He came. He came to set us free from the power of sin and death. He came to set us apart as a people for Himself. He came to give us life in His name. And so we are about to move into the portion of our service where we will take communion together. Jesus says that whenever we take it, we are to do this in remembrance of Him. So pause and really think, what are we remembering? We are remembering the price that He paid for us. We were dead in our sins. We were far from God. We were unable to save ourselves. There was nothing we could do to get back to God on our own. And because of His love for us, He sent His Son. He stepped out of eternity. The God of the universe, the Creator of all things, became a human. He became like His creation. And where we failed, where we sinned, He succeeded. He never sinned. He lived the perfect life and did not deserve death. But we did. We were separated from God and deserved death. And He died the death that our sin demanded. He took our place. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. His death instead of ours. And He took the wrath of God so that we could have peace with God and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we come to this part of our service, we pause to remember. We remember what He did. But church family, we also remember why He needed to do it. Take a minute to reflect on your own life. What do you need to confess to the Lord? What sins do you need to ask forgiveness for? And then I want you to take a moment to praise Him. Praise Him that He has truly forgiven you, that your sins are washed in the blood of Jesus and you are white as snow. Because of His great sacrifice, you can have confidence that you are forgiven. Amen. Now, would the praise team come as I pray? Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We do not deserve it. Lord, help us to receive the good news, the Word in truth. Help it, Lord, to penetrate our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for this example of the church in Thessalonica. Help us, Lord. Man, what a challenge they lay before us. But help us, Lord, to live in full conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for Your example in this church. We thank You for Your example in the apostles who lived before us. We thank You for Your example in our brothers and sisters in Christ who have followed You earnestly. And Lord, we thank You for our example in Jesus Himself who lived the perfect life before us. Lord, help us to follow in obedience. Lord, we thank You for the price you paid. We thank you that you took the punishment we deserved. We have no right to call you friend. We have no right to call you father. But you chose us, and you sent your son to die for us, even while we were still sinners apart from you. Lord, I pray that we would remember that. We would remember what our salvation cost. You stepped out of eternity. You humbled yourself and clothed yourself in humanity. And you subjected yourself to the pain and frailty of humanity. And you were beaten and you bled and you hung on a cross until you died to take the place that we deserved, the punishment that we deserved. But by your grace and mercy, you did not stay dead. You rose from the grave. You conquered sin. You conquered death. And by faith in you, we get to experience life. We get to experience eternal life in your name. Help us, Lord, not to forget it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.